So the reading today is from Exodus, and we're going to read some different bits. So we're going, first of all, to Exodus chapter 12. That's on page 69 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus 12, from verse 31 to 51. That's on page 69. And then we'll be slipping over to Exodus chapter 17. I'll announce that when we get there. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. They were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native-born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And now chapter 13, on page 71, starting from verse 17. It's Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, "If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open, and you might want to keep them open at chapter 13, verse 17. We're going to focus on the second part of that reading this morning. And let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father God, still our hearts and minds as we come to your word now. Help us to understand what you're saying through it, and by your Holy Spirit, may you use it to change our lives. Amen. Yeah, The Great Escape was filmed in 1963, starring Steve McQueen, based on a true story about a prison breakout in World War II, Allied forces escaping from the Germans. It's called The Great Escape, although in some ways it's quite a rubbish escape. Over 70 men escape the prison, but nearly all of them are recaptured or killed. And the journey is simply full of too many obstacles. It wasn't so much escape the men needed, but rescue. Because rescue is different than escape. A rescue has a rescuer. And if the rescuer is up to the task, then reaching the destination is much more certain. Even if the journey is still scary, it's all about the rescuer. In Exodus, we're following God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. The Israelites have been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. God promised rescue, and the moment has come. God sends Moses to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Pharaoh refuses, and so God sends plague upon plague of judgment on the land, each time giving Pharaoh the opportunity to acknowledge God as the true God and to let the Israelites go. But Pharaoh doesn't, and so God sends one final plague on the land, the death of the firstborn. God says to Moses, "After that, Pharaoh will let you go from here." God's judgment of death coming across the land. Yet God also provides a way to escape for all who would trust in him. God offers rescue, but only through the blood of the Lamb. For those who trust God and respond to his word, spreading the blood of the Lamb on their doorframes, the Lord will pass over them the night judgment comes. And indeed, at midnight, the Lord strikes down all the firstborn in Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 29, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the prisoner and all the firstborn of the livestock. And as God has said, verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Up, leave my people, go worship the Lord as you have requested." When I lived in Leeds, I used to go to Elland Road to watch Leeds United play when they were good. And at the end of the match, people would swarm out of the stadium, filling the streets as they started on the journey home. And so the Israelites rise up and depart, hundreds of thousands, a great procession of people with flocks and herds, leaving Egypt in the middle of the night. The Lord has come to his people and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. However, this is far from the end of the story. In many ways, it's the beginning. The start of their journey towards the land God promised to give his people. God is the rescuer. And as we pick up the narrative in chapter 13, verse 17, we see another great truth about God. He is there leading his people. Our first point this morning, God goes before his people. God's commitment to his people is complete. Unlike the enigmatic superhero who rescues the helpless victim, then flies off into the night, never to be seen again, God remains with his people and goes before them on their journey. And he knows what's best for them because he knows them better than they know themselves. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knows that the people are fickle, that they are still new to what it means to trust in him. So he's gentle with them. And as he goes before them, he doesn't give them more than they can bear. God's concern is that his people learn to trust him. And so he leads them around the Philistine country, leading them on. Verse 21, by day going ahead of them in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire, Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God goes before his people. And what a wonderful picture this is. You know, for those who shelter under the blood of the Lamb, God is not only rescuer, but becomes the guiding, caring companion on the journey. Now, our God is this same God. For those trusting in the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross, God becomes our rescuer. Yet he also promises to be with Christians as our guiding, caring companion on the journey. When we turn and trust in Jesus, God gives all Christians the gift of the Holy Spirit, our comforter and guide, living inside us, leading us on in our journey towards a new and perfect home where we will live with God forever in eternity. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes to Christians in Corinth, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And how God's people need to cling to these truths, because the journey God leads us on isn't easy or straightforward. God doesn't take the Israelites into Philistine territory, yet the journey isn't a clear and easy run. At the start of chapter 14, God leads the people into a seemingly dead end. As they journey out of Egypt, God says to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. People will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them." God's way seems foolish. You know, we may not understand what he's doing, why he's doing it. And indeed, verse 10, Pharaoh and his army approach the Israelites, who look up terrified and cry out to the Lord. What sort of cry is this? Well, the following verses reveal the state of their hearts. "You have brought us here to die. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt, to serve the Egyptians, than to die in the desert. The journey looks too hard." How tempting it is to turn round. How great the temptation for the people to return to slavery. Too quick to forget God's sovereign power, you know, that he's in control. The mighty works he's done, the great plagues upon the land, his rescue through the Lamb. God's promises seem like fairy tales. The promised land seems like a distant dream when only desert and sea surround them. The journey sometimes looks too hard. How tempting it is to turn round. How great the temptation for us to return to slavery. Too quick to forget God's sovereign power, that he's in control. The mighty works he's done. The times we've seen his hand at work in our lives. His rescue through Jesus' death on the cross. God's promises seem like fairy tales. Heaven and eternity with God like a distant dream when trial and hardship surround us. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt, to serve the Egyptians, than to die in the desert. The Israelites were expecting a carefree trip. And doesn't our grumbling and complaining have a similar tone? "I thought the Christian life would promise me so much. Now I'm facing the threat of redundancy. Money is tight. I have a marriage or relationship with so many problems. I'm not as popular as I used to be. There are struggles with sin that I never had before becoming a Christian." Are we expecting a carefree trip? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Israelites may not have seen the wisdom in God's instruction to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth. But God knows what he's doing, and it's all about him, not about them. Verse 4, "I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." God leads us into obstacles every day, but as one Christian preacher has said, an obstacle is not the same as a dead end. God is teaching his people to trust him, even when we can't see what he's doing. God can and will keep every promise he's made. And he's promised his people that he will bring them into the land safely. that God promises to bring us safely into eternity, a sure and certain hope, something to cling on to when we face obstacles and uncertainty about the way ahead. And know that God's purpose is that he might be glorified even more greatly in our lives. It's all about him and not about us. God never promises an easy journey, just a safe arrival. How can we be sure our arrival is secure? Well, because God goes before his people. And God conquers his enemies. Our second and final point this morning, God conquers his enemies. In chapter 14, verse 4, God declares that what he's done is all about the glory of his name. It's not about Pharaoh and the Israelites. It's not about us. God acts so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. God is painting a picture of what it means for God to be God. Exodus teaches God's people some amazing truths about our great God. We've seen his holiness as he speaks with Moses in the burning bush, that he remembers and keeps his promises, bringing the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Through the plagues narrative, God shows that he judges sin, rebellion against him. Yet he's also a God of grace, giving us what we don't deserve by offering rescue from judgment for all who trust in the blood of the Lamb. We've seen that God goes before his people, leading them on. And hear now the most awesome truth, that God conquers his enemies. This is our God. God conquers his enemies. It's all part of God's plan, God's total victory over the Egyptians and their false gods. God has vindicated his name by delivering the people from Egyptian slavery, but he's not yet destroyed the enemies. Chapter 14 gives us a massive theological point. We learn about God that he conquers his enemies. In verse 5 of chapter 14, Pharaoh and his officials change their minds about releasing the Israelites. What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So the army rides out in hot pursuit, a vast army of chariots and officers and horsemen and troops on a mission to recapture the Israelites. And remember that these men will all have lost an older brother or perhaps a father or son that night. A raging and formidable force that overtake, or the language suggests catch up with the Israelites as they camp by the sea. The Israelites are caught between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. On one side, the Red Sea, blocking their way ahead. And on the other side, the Egyptian army, ready to recapture and return them to slavery. Yeah, there's a battle of ownership going on here, isn't there? Who has the right to claim ownership of the Israelites, Pharaoh or God? The scene is set for a mighty head-to-head. Although in many ways it's not a mighty head-to-head, it's not a battle of the heavyweights, a Manchester United versus Chelsea. It's more a Manchester United versus Leeds United. And although verse 10, the Israelites are quaking, having quickly forgotten God's promises and his rescue, one Christian writer notes the irony that the Egyptian military have gone out to fight the God of the plagues, Israel's God, with only chariots, horsemen and troops. So as the narrative unfolds, although the Israelites were faced with a seeming dead end, God is in control and always has a plan. Verse 21, the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. This is a miraculous parting of the Red Sea, but we believe in a God of miracles, don't we? God clears a way for the Israelites to pass through safely with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Yet this is also the means by which God conquers the Egyptians. The Israelites pass through, probably in wonderment, walking along the dry seabed between two giant walls of water. Then we read in verse 23 that the Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. God throws the Egyptians into confusion. The wheels of the chariots fall off. Suddenly they come to the final and obvious conclusion that the Lord is fighting for the Israelites against Egypt. But it's too late. And God commands Moses in verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians. The water flowed back and covered the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. The plagues were judgment on Egypt. The Passover, the rescue of Israel. But the final act comes at the Red Sea. God shows irrefutably that he is the one true God by destroying those who defy him and making his people safe from them. God's people need not fear. God conquers his enemies. Now, this is clearly a battle of ownership for the Israelites, but no real contest. God's victory is totally complete. God conquers his enemies. And there are only ever two camps, either the Israelites or the Egyptians. We're in God's camp or we're not. There are no fences to sit on. Nobody is neutral. And God is not neutral towards anybody. God rescues us into his camp when we turn and trust in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus paid with his life to rescue us, so God rightly claims ownership of us. But there is a battle for ownership. You know, our previous slave master will not let us go without a fight. Writing to Christians around the world, the Apostle Peter warns us that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan wants us back and comes with his army to get us. Yet what wonderful joy to know that the God of the Israelites is our God and God conquers his enemies. There may be a battle of ownership between God and Satan going on, but it isn't a battle of the heavyweights. There's only one heavyweight. The Bible teaches us that one day God will destroy Satan, looking to the final day of judgment. Revelation 20, verses 9 to 10 tells us that Satan and his army marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, a graphic image of God's total victory over his enemies. God conquers his enemies. So what for us whilst we wait for that day? Well, gloriously, the Bible also teaches us that Satan is already a defeated enemy. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, the Lord Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Nothing can re-enslave the people of God once he acts to save them. And he's acted conclusively through Jesus' death on the cross. What truths we have to cling on to this morning. God leads his people. And God conquers his enemies. God is in control of the journey, however difficult it may be. And God will overcome every obstacle to get us to our destination. So we ask again, what for us whilst we wait for that final day? Well, we get a glimpse of this in chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. The Israelites see the approaching Egyptian army behind them. They see the obstacle of the Red Sea in front of them. They forget God and forget God's promises, so cry out against God and his representative Moses. Moses offers them comforting truths about God, but rightly rebukes them as he does so. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, but you only need to be still. Stop banging on. Let God be God and trust him to be himself. And interestingly, God then rebukes Moses as the people's representative to God. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. The account in verses 13 to 15 helps us to understand what we're to do whilst we wait for that final day. It teaches us that one, God is in complete control and that the victory is his. Let God be God. Yet two, it also teaches that God expects us to keep moving on as we trust him. God isn't calling us to some sort of super spirituality. We may have heard some people say, let be and let God. We don't have to do a thing. You know, that's not what God says. 14:15, God requires an active trust. Trust in God, but move on. You know, God wants the Israelites in the sea before the chariots come. They won't get into the sea if they stand on the shore doing nothing. They have to go into the sea trusting God. You know, trusting and acting, they aren't in opposition in the Christian life. They're both part of living by faith. Faith demands action, even if it's not the way we choose. You know, I can't speak to my friends or family about Jesus as I don't know enough and I can't answer their questions. God says, stand out for me and I'll give you the words. I'll be able to make ends meet if I look after my money. Well, God says, give generously and I will meet your needs. I haven't got the time to help that person or serve at church in this way or do my daily quiet time and pray. God says, put me first and see the rest of your day and week fall into place. I can't possibly take a day off each week to relax and spend time with my family. God says, my way is best. Take my word seriously and you'll get the rest of your life into a proper perspective. I simply can't stop doing the thing I know God doesn't want for me again and again. God says, you can't, but I've broken the power of sin in your life. God goes before us on our journey. God conquers his enemies. Trust God that he will bring us safely through the obstacles we face. And this means an active trust. Move on, trusting in him. So trust God for what lies ahead. And as we finish now, this is the call of verses 29 to 31. The historical event in verse 29. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. The explanation in verse 30. The Lord saved Israel. Which gives us a revelation about God and a call to respond in verse 31. The Lord has great power, so put your trust in him. Put your trust in the Lord today and every day. Don't turn back, but turn to him. Trust in God to be God, because God goes before his people and God conquers his enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your rescue through the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. Thank you for going before us, for leading us on the journey home to live with you. Forgive us when we don't trust the path you're leading us down. Help us to realize that you go before us and that you conquer your enemies. Help us to live in the knowledge that our sin is dealt with through the Lord Jesus and that Satan is a defeated enemy. So we ask that you would give us your strength not to turn back, but to turn to you in all things, now and forever. Amen.